Everything that God has created is good, including sexuality. We'll talk about it on this episode of Inverse.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
I'm Justin Kim. You're watching Inverse. In the studio with me is Jonathan, Callie, and Siku. And we're in the midst of studying the topic of biblical sexuality. So we want to warn you that we are going to enter into some sensitive topics and sensitive material. And if you have minors around, we just want to warn and alert you to viewer discretion here. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. But before we do so, I'm going to have a word of prayer by Jonathan. If you can pray for us.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for the privilege to study your word. And Lord, as we look at the topic of biblical sexuality, we pray that your spirit will teach us and guide us in our understanding. Lord, we invite your presence here with us, and we pray also for everyone watching that everyone will be blessed as we dive into this topic. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And Callie, if you can do us the honor.
Absolutely. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you. Thank you, Callie. We will come back to Philippians chapter 2. And CK, I wanted to ask you, we have been talking about the topic of sexuality for the last couple of weeks. And we have been reading about Jesus. And here is a wonderful passage in Philippians 2 on his humility and the death on the cross. What is the connection between spiritual things and then this topic of sexuality? Like, are we mixing oil and water here? Is this okay to do? Some people may be asking.
Tell us. Yes. It's okay to do.
Yeah.
I mean, I think the first episode talking about the scripts that we have, I think that notion that sexuality is banal, you know, it's of the body and therefore evil, that's actually not a biblical script. It's not how the Bible describes sexuality. It's not how the Bible talks about sexuality. And the Bible does talk about sexuality, sometimes even in graphic terms. But the way that the Bible talks about it actually very much connects the spiritual with the physical, you know, like in terms of sexual intimacy and those kind of things. So throughout scripture, and that's not the topic for this study, you know, you have God even using, you know, sexuality as metaphors for his relationship with his people.
Yes.
So that in sexuality, in that experience, there are things to be learned about God, there are things to learn about ourselves and the way God intended for us to be. So it's very much in line with what the Bible has to say to talk about.
Now, there are weird, you know, spiritual, sexual, like whatever things out there. We're not talking about that. We're not going to mix the two. We're not believe the Bible does not condone the worship of sexuality itself. Right. And there are some weird exoteric practices out there. But as just from reading scripture by itself, it does talk about this topic. So I wanted to kind of open this up to all of you. Why do some people have this idea that God is some kind of killjoy God? Like, if there's anything good, God doesn't want you to have it, which that is a presupposition that many in the world have, right? Oh, sex. Oh, the church doesn't want you to have sex. God doesn't want you to have sex. Sex is bad. It's evil. We did talk about scripts in the beginning in chapter or episode one, that some people believe that the body is evil, but some people believe that God is the one that's preventing us from happening. Why is that the case? Callie and then John.
Well, you kind of already said it, but I think it's because there are people on earth who say God says this. And so people in the church of different denominations will say the Bible says that sex is evil. And they don't point to it. They just say, like, the Bible says it with it closed. Notice that. And so, like, it says it. And so we're just like, says it. Okay. And then that's, we're informed by that. And so then we form ideas of God because of what people say about him here on earth. So that's also just an invitation for us to study the scripture and see what the Bible actually says.
You know, naturally, as, you know, an unconverted heart is selfish and wants, you know, gratification, wants all these things. And when it comes to the topic of sexuality, there is a way to approach sexuality in a very, very selfish way. And God is proposing a very different way of looking at sexuality, which is, you know, where the scripture will come in, a selfless, through the selfless lens, the lens of, it's not about you. It's about the other person, and it's about an encounter that is really holy, and beautiful. But that is not natural to our human sinful heart. And so it takes a little bit of, you know, time and of course a converted heart to realize that. But when you come out on the other side, you'll realize, whoa, God's ideal for the sexual experience is actually incredible and beautiful and way better than what the world has to offer. But the reason why some people think, oh, it's a killjoy, is because when they hear the principles that God has put into place, they feel like, well, that goes against everything that I want. But when you have that experience with Jesus, the conversion taking place, you will suddenly see the beauty of the ideal that God has put into
this. Secret and Kelly.
Yeah, and just to go back to, I guess, the first time, in scripture, the first time that someone suggested God was a killjoy in Genesis chapter 3.
Yes.
Right, so
shall we go there? Genesis 3.
So in Genesis chapter 3, you have the serpent. The serpent, and he asks the question in verse 1. And the question itself is suggestive. He says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then what he's intending to imply by this question, he brings out later in verse 5. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He says, did God withhold this from you? And let me tell you what God's intention is. It's because he's trying to hold something good back from you. And so this notion of God as trying to hold us back from something that could be enjoyable, that could be pleasurable, that could be awesome. And then it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food in verse 6, that it was pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, basically she bought into this narrative that God was holding something back that was good, something that was pleasurable. Desirable, that was going to make her wise. And it seems like since then, you know, we've struggled with this notion of God holding us back from something that would be awesome, you know, a great experience. So even, I mean, beyond sexuality, I think just Christianity, you know, religion in general, you know, it can be perceived through that lens of like, oh, you know, they're the sad people who can't do anything.
Right, but
you know,
it's ironic that this happened in the garden, that Satan is saying, you know, God doesn't want you to have these good things, which is a lie, the script that he's telling us today still. And he's telling this to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eden, the name Eden, means pleasure. Like, in the place that God has created for, as a place of pleasure,
for his creation.
And he's like, God doesn't want you to have pleasure. Like, no, like, it's the quite opposite. So it's just very ironic that he's suggesting it, and that we buy into that lie so quickly.
And just in a similar way, I see Genesis 3 also playing out just in media today.
Because
the media of too many movies or shows to even recount of just how sexuality is displayed, and the way it's shown as like, this is the best way. All these people are happy. You're not happy because you're not being like them. And so then we're like, oh, that's forbidden knowledge. God says, don't go that way. You're like, you're just holding me back. I can see that they're happy. I can see it's desirable to make one wise. I can see it's good for me. And God's like, no, but like, it's not. That's a lie. And they're like, I don't believe you. And so we assume that because we see happy faces going this direction, and God's like, actually go that way. We're like, you're a killjoy. Because I can see happy happy faces over there, but it's not true happiness.
Yeah, we have social science data where there's evidence that married individuals have more fulfilling physical intimate lives, more sexual experiences, more happiness levels. I believe it was in the last episode where Israel said that married people have lower lows, but we also have higher highs, right? So they have more fulfilling and more these upper ups, more upper experiences. Yeah. But as you said, media does portray that married people live like these sad, boring lives sitting in sofas, and it's those who are living very the lives that the movies portray as having the most fulfilled sexual lives, but that's not the case. The social science data shows otherwise.
And it's even the small things. Like I was passing through a room while someone's watching a sitcom, and in those 15 seconds I was in the room, there were like two jokes about how people who are married don't have sex. And I was like, what are we? And that's not even what the episode is about. It's just a passing moment in a conversation, and that's not even the focus. So what happens when things are the focus? But you're like, huh, that's like, I'm laughing because like the backtrack laughs. And then that just reinforces that in your mind. So I don't want to get married because then I'll have intimacy and da da da.
Well, if we can go to Genesis 2, we do see evidences that sexual intimacy is good. We see that in verse 24, chapter 2, verse 24, that therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Yes. Verse 25, they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. And we looked at episode 2 on not just physical nakedness, but also spiritual and social, and just that vulnerability with each other was established there. And we find that, thank you for sharing, that Eden means pleasure. And so God is a God of who created that for us.
I think that's important that we really make that clear. Sex is a gift from God. The sexual experience that God has for us is an incredibly beautiful, really holy gift. And when I say holy, some people might feel like, oh, that sounds like, how does that work? It is, because it's biblical, and God has put it right into creation. So for all those out there who might think, oh, you know, sex is bad or evil or not, that can't work with God so well, it's like, no, God wants you to have a beautiful sexual experience in the right context, in the right parameters that He has laid out for us. But it is a beautiful gift from heaven.
Shika, I want to ask you, so tell me more about Philippians 2 here. Where does Philippians 2 enter into our conversation?
Well, what God had intended for sexuality obviously has been marred because of sin. You know, sin enters the picture. Adam and Eve believe this lie that the serpent is telling, that God is withholding something good. And sorry to just backtrack just a little bit, but what Jonathan was saying about, you know, underscoring that what God made is good. All throughout Genesis chapter 1, God creates and He says it was good, good, good. That includes when He created humanity and He told them, be fruitful and multiply, which involves the sexual, you know, interaction. It is good, 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 very good. And so this thing that was good that God intended has now been marred because of the transgression of God's law that happens in chapter 3. And so from then on, where God is trying to bring us back to what the ideal experience was, what the ideal experience of sexuality was that He intended for us.
Okay, hold that thought. When we come back after the break, we're going to look at what was that ideal experience intended for humanity. I'm Justin Kim. You're listening to Inverse. We'll be back after the break.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Welcome back. We're in Philippians chapter 2. Siku.
Well, I was headed to Philippians chapter 2.
Okay.
But transitioning from the Genesis experience that sin marred, it altered, it completely like kind of flipped on its head what God had intended in terms of the relationship between Adam and Eve. I mean, you look at chapter 3, Adam goes from singing, you know, poetry about this woman to being like, oh, she's the one who made me do it, right? And they're pointing fingers at each other, you know, that intimacy has been broken, that trusting relationship has been broken. And now just their relationship is not focused on how can I serve my partner, it's on self-preservation. You see, like without going to, you know, the actual verses in chapter 3. But like it's who can I point the finger at so that I'm not culpable for my own actions even? And you contrast that. So Jesus comes, and in Philippians chapter 2, you have this picture of human interaction that is mandated at the beginning of chapter 2, where you say, you know, don't look on your own interests. Don't be thinking about yourself. Like, how do you preserve yourself? How do you make yourself happy? Like, the self-focus, like, that's not what it's supposed to be. And the remedy is that Jesus came and modeled for us what it actually looks like to be others-focused, right? And this is what God had intended from the beginning for Adam and Eve. This is what it was like before sin comes into the picture, that Jesus is that kind of, is that picture of, you know, thinking of others as more important than himself, of looking to somebody else's needs rather than my own. And you contrast that with our, like what Kelly was saying, our the media, the picture of sexuality right now, it's totally me focused.
You take these principles from Philippians chapter 2, which are all about self-denial and service to others and serving others until the point of death, right? Going to the extreme. And these become fundamental principles for sexuality as well. The world portrays sexuality as something, hey, it's my need. I need it to get fulfilled. I'm going to go out there to get my needs fulfilled, right? Even within marriage as well, right? It is a battle of of my need versus your needs. But you take this, and then I think the larger picture is so amazing, is that a lot of the basic principles for salvation and spirituality are the same exact principles for sexuality, right? I mean, that can sound really weird in a certain context.
The principle of self-denial.
And self-denial and serving others and then looking out for the other person is kind of the ideal. And in our modern society, we want to kind of separate those two, but looking at holistically, they're the same.
Yes. Jonathan. Really, the sexual encounter is represents the selfless love that God has for us. God serves us, he loves us, he wants us to be happy. That's why he created the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Pleasure. He wants to uplift us and give us a great life, you know? And in the sexual encounter, when we take these principles, the focus ideally should be on making the other person feel accepted and loved and appreciated and worthy, and not focusing on what I can get out of this, but focusing how can I make this person happy and loved and really feel that I want them to feel that they are known, and this is a beautiful, very deeply emotional and deeply spiritual experience when you take these principles and apply them. And what this means then is then that what we talked about, the scripts in I think in lesson one, that the scripts of this world are telling us a completely opposite picture. And so Jesus is giving us a script here that when we trust in him, he will help us apply the script. In fact, later on in the chapter, he tells us that, you know, God will help us and give us the strength to live this way, because naturally we can't do it. But with his help, he can give us this selfless heart and apply it now that we're talking about sexuality, in the sexual experience.
You know, when you still go to the supermarket and you see all these, like, you know, those magazines, and they're like, hey, how to have the most incredible sex ever, and then, you know, I've never opened those magazines, but you see the titles out there. And our episode is entitled Incredible Sex, so people might be looking at the TV guide and I'm like, oh, incredible sex, and they're going to tune into our episode and we're like, oh, this is what we're talking about. So the Bible does give principles on how to have that maximal sexual experience. And rather than talking about techniques or like candles or the music or the ambiance or the color of whatever, we're talking about full on vulnerability with your partner, with your married partner, right? Full on exposure, no judgment, no guilt, no shame, just full on just the experience. Then we're also talking about here in total service, going all out for the other person to experience that which God has created. We need to be all about God and all about the other and not about self, right? So share with me more other principles on how to, surely those are not the only two. What are other principles to experience this incredible gift that God has given to us?
Well, Kelly. I think another principle, it kind of encompasses the first two you said, but that is about having open conversations. Because you can maybe even have that desire in your heart of like, I want to serve this person, I want to be a blessing to them, and I know how that works, and I know what to do, but like, like you might not. Mm-hmm. And so it can, but it can be so awkward to have those conversations, mm-hmm. but to do that anyways, because again, just blending both those things of being others focused and being completely vulnerable. Mm-hmm. So we can't just be like, yeah, I have like their best interest in mind. Hope it works out. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't, that's not the purpose. Like even service itself requires you to put your pride aside mm-hmm. and to broach those kinds of topics and to say, even teach me how to serve you and teach me how to love you in a way that you can really mm-hmm. experience the way I want you to.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Hey. Oh, go ahead and John.
Okay. another one that I was thinking of that is not necessarily related to, we kind of be talking at the emotional level, you know, vulnerability, mm-hmm. but just a really practical thing. Just, you know, the healthier that you are, the better the sexual experience can be for you as a married couple.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure.
Because, you know, if you're sick, it's, you know, it's your physical health and mm-hmm. it's a physical act. Mm-hmm. And I think what's interesting is like when God gives principles in His Word, you know, like, you know, for being healthy. And, you know, we kind of think, oh, you know, health principles. I have to eat a certain way. I have to exercise and whatever. But the ripple effect to the rest of your life, to areas that you don't even think about, mm-hmm. you yeah. know, and this is one area that it ends up impacting mm-hmm. so that when God cares about our health, yeah. He cares about your physical health, but it's going to affect all these other areas.
Sure. Yeah. No, absolutely. So, oh, how many physicians have said, hey, you need to stop eating this. You got to stop smoking. Okay, you're gonna die soon. Like, nah, I don't want to live the way I want. Well, it affects your sexual health too. Well, I better stop.
Right.
And I guess I will right away. So yeah, it is funny, but it's
true.
Health in one area impacts all these other areas. Mm-hmm. So this mm-hmm. what we're portraying is really a holistic picture where yes. everything is affecting everything, mm-hmm. and that's the way that God made it to
right.
be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Just, Callie and then, Jonathan and Callie. We did.
Oh, it's
we
okay.
Did
yeah.
Jonathan.
Okay. Well, another aspect that is like you want to deal with any guilt that you might feel in your life. Especially in the area of sexuality. You know, if you have in your past dealt, you know, been exposed to some inappropriate materials,
yes.
whatever it is, pornography, etc.,
yes.
that stuff burns into your brain. And so you want to ask God to help you, you know, be cleansed from that and those yes. kind of things. Because those things will affect you in the sexual encounter when you are married.
Yes.
And so God, who is the God of sanctification,
yes.
wants to give us victory over these things. He wants to cleanse our heart and fill us with, you know, the heart of Jesus.
Yes.
The beautiful thing is that really with sanctification, with that transformation that takes place as you walk with Jesus, your sexual life will get better as well, mm-hmm. as every aspect of your life will get better,
mm-hmm.
because you are more and more in tune with God. And if both of the partners really are, as it says in Philippians 2, you know, in verse 2, being like-minded, having the same love of one accord, one mind, as you have that experience, that can only take place in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But when that takes place, so that your guilt is taken care of, your relationship with Jesus is healthy, both of your relationship with Jesus, that will automatically translate into your marriage relationship and into your sexual life.
Mm-hmm.
And that it really brings a level of holiness and beauty to the sexual encounter that is not there in the casual you know, sexual experiences that people have, you know, every day.
I think you're spot on. I think there's so many people who have had negative experiences mm-hmm. and unsafe encounters,
yes. mm-hmm.
and that has really, you know, infringed upon the
yes.
topic altogether, right?
Yes.
And so spirituality, really, the ideal experience is a safe environment mm-hmm. for that to take place. Mm-hmm. And so, for example, that's why we're talking about this here,
yes.
right?
Yeah.
We should be talking about this in the church. We should be talking about this in Bible study. This is a holy topic
yes.
in a safe zone.
That's
yep,
right.
Kelly.
Something I just love to harp on about who God is, and that is his rules, his parameters, they're not arbitrary.
Mm. Mm.
God isn't bored and saying, like, you know, let's make sure you're not selfish just because I like that. Like, it's actually you yourself are, you enjoy it more if you focus on the other person.
Yes.
And it's like, oh, just be healthy just because I like you to be healthy. Like, no, it actually, it makes you enjoy it more. It's like, oh, just don't be stressed. Don't be guilt. Like, all of these things are interconnected
mm-hmm.
in such a logical, holistic way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes when we, even not even just about sexuality, but anything, we just like, oh, God, I don't like that God makes that rule. And mm-hmm. God, it's not a rule. It's a user manual of like, this is
oh,
how humanity works.
Yeah, it's good.
And so we're just like, God, I'm upset. bad. He's like, well, do this. We're like, I don't like your rules. And he's like, no, I'm telling you how to fix it. Like, this is what happened.
How you were created.
This is how you work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so if we see it more as that of God, yes. just, he's like, yeah, I would love for you to have the best life possible, the best sex possible, the best everything.
Yes.
This is how it works.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If we took that as descriptive instead of him trying to rule our lives,
yes.
we would live much happier lives. Mm-hmm.
Really, those who study the Bible should have the best sexual experience yes.
100%.
I mean, that sounds weird.
But it's true.
Talk coming out of my mouth.
Own
but it.
It
should be.
Own
no,
it
should
true.
Be. If he created the gift to begin with.
He did.
So if I can make a radical yes. statement here, sex is kind of like the Sabbath. And what do I mean by that?
Yeah,
the Sabbath,
what do you mean by that?
Yeah, what do I mean by that? The Sabbath is a celebration of God's faithfulness, of God's, you know, creatorship. It is a day of where I worship and reflect God. Like I praise him, I connect with him, but it's a celebration of his faithfulness to me and my life, my faithfulness to him, of my life with him. Every week on a weekly basis, I celebrate God on the Sabbath, right? Because of what has happened throughout the week. And the sexual encounter is kind of like that celebration when it comes to marriage, mm-hmm. Of what God has created. You, in sex, it's not about, oh, that I want to feel good. It's celebrating what's already there. The foundation yeah. is not, it's what happens on everyday life. Your relationship with
I
your partner,
you
et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah. Celebrating what's already there.
Yes.
Not as a prerequisite as a foundation yeah. for something.
Exactly. Yeah.
Because yeah. even at the end of the day, like, sex is only good because you already feel, you feel trusted.
Yes.
You trust that person. There's love.
Yes.
So it's not, you're not creating trust. You're not creating love. You're confirming it, as you
yes.
said. So you're celebrating what is already created and what you're already so much enjoying in other
the other nuance is that we're talking about the sexual experience, but just so that there's no confusion, we are not talking about that short period where the two individuals are experiencing the pleasure itself. We're talking about the before and the after.
Yeah.
This is the entire package of mm-hmm. sexuality. I want to really capitalize on what Jonathan is saying, is that Sabbath and sexuality are the two gifts that we have from the Garden of Eden. We see the two creation accounts, and the two apexes that we see in those two narratives is the seventh-day Sabbath, the closest experience we can have with God, and sexuality within marriage, the closest experience we can have with another human being. We want to encourage you to continue the conversation on our social media handles at Inverse Bible on Twitter and on Facebook and all the others. And we're so happy that you decided to join us. We'll see you here next week on Inverse as we continue this most important and sacred topic on biblical sexuality.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.